If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to the 126th Psalm. Psalm 126, we will return to Isaiah in a few weeks, but with this being July the 3rd, I wanted to preach on a passage that would certainly apply to our responsibility as Americans and something we can do for our country. Let me tell you, as you're turning to Psalm 126, if God's people will not do what Psalm 126 says, America has no hope. Did you hear that? If God's people will not do what we're going to talk about over the next few moments, America has no hope. So this is one of those passages we need to sit up, pay extra attention, jot some notes down, and then pray, God, help me to do what this psalm is calling me to do. So look at the 126th psalm. We'll begin reading in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126 is a part of a group of psalms called the Psalms of Degrees, or the Psalms of Ascent. That section covers from the 120th psalm all the way through the 139th psalm. You move from the continental landmass of Psalm 119 into the islands and inlets of these little Psalms of Degrees. Now, they're called Psalms of Degrees because the people would sing these songs as they were making their way up to Jerusalem for their festivals. Jerusalem was always geographically up. And so as the people were growing incrementally higher and higher, they would sing these songs together. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is true of the children of Israel geographically, I think ought to be true of us spiritually. We ought to be getting a little higher every day. We ought to be growing a little bit every day, increasing, getting a little closer to God every day. The old song says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Some of us are stuck in neutral on middle ground. We need to pray, God, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, the Psalms, of course, are songs. And this particular song has three stanzas. And each stanza has a subject and an application for us. I've labeled verses 1-3 the first stanza, praise for spiritual returning. Praise for spiritual returning. In the first three verses, the children of Israel are going back to the promised land. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And it says that when they returned, they felt like they were in a dream. It was just too good to be true. They could hardly imagine all that God had done for them in delivering them from their captivity. And now they're back in the land. It says their mouths are filled with laughter. They're singing the songs of Zion. And the people of the nations see their happiness, they see their gladness, and they say, the Lord has done great things for them. And they respond in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. Now, the children of Israel were set free from Babylon, but ladies and gentlemen, you and I have been set free from our sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Can I ask you a personal question? How long has it been since you thanked the Lord for your salvation? How long has it been since you really rejoiced over the fact that your sins are forgiven and your life has been changed? And you've been set free from the bondage of sin. I remember those early days when my dad got saved. And when my mom got right with God, I'm going to tell you, as a little boy living in that house, it seemed like I was in a dream. It seemed like it was too good to be true. So many changes had happened so almost overnight as a result of Jesus coming into our home. Some of you in this room this time a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whenever it might have been, you were in bondage perhaps to addiction or stubborn habits. Maybe you were in the bondage of making money or performance-based religion, but here you are today as one of God's people. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus. You've been made free indeed. And we sit here tonight because the Lord has done great things for us. And the application from this stanza is, be grateful. God's people ought to be grateful for the freedom they have in Christ. Verse 4 makes up the second stanza, and I call it prayer for spiritual revival. They know that they're back in the land now, but there is also a spiritual work that needs to be done in their hearts. They're back in the geographical place where they need to be, but spiritually they're not there yet. They're praying and asking that the refreshing waters of revival would come flooding through their land. So they pray in verse number 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. As they talk about the streams in the south, they're talking about a region in Israel called the Negev. And in that southern region, there are little creeks and little streams in abundance. But in the summer, as the heat rises, those little streams dry up. And the land becomes dry and arid and parched. But eventually, as the summer fades into the fall, the rains begin to come and those creeks fill up and flow and overflow. And pretty soon, that desert floor blossoms and blooms with life. What they're saying is that they recognize that even though they're back in the land, their hearts are still dry. They're still parched like that desert floor, and they begin to pray, oh God, send the rain. Send a revival. Send a refreshing to my heart. Turn the hearts of your people back to you again. Wouldn't you agree with me tonight that the greatest need for the United States of America is revival? We desperately need it. Someone asked Dr. Jerry Vines, what is the future for America? He said, I see three possibilities, and they all start with the letter R. Number one, the return of Jesus Christ. And it may be soon that Jesus will return for his people, and we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That'd be all right with me if we could go up tonight. Wouldn't it be okay with you? But he said, the second possibility I see is ruin. If America continues down the path it is on today, we will inevitably face the judgment of an almighty God. The return of Christ, ruin, but there is a third possibility, and that's revival. And I'm convinced that if God's people would begin to pray, perhaps it could be like the days of the first great awakening or like the days of the second great awakening, that God would once again send the rain and send revival and send refreshing to his people. And then maybe this desert country could bloom again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can't send revival. Only God can send the rain. The rain can only come from heaven. But what we can do is pray. And we've got a promise in God's word that if we will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face and pray, that he will heal from heaven and he will heal our land. We can't send revival, but we can pray, and maybe it would be that God's people would get stirred up to pray and we wouldn't have to have ruin. Perhaps we could have revival. So the application for this stanza is, be prayerful. If you love the United States of America like I do, get down on your knees and pray that God would send revival. We need the rain. We've got to have it. It's this third stanza that I'd like to focus on for the majority of our time tonight. The third stanza is verses 5 and 6, and it's a promise for spiritual reaping. A promise for spiritual reaping. As I looked at these verses today, And I tried to look at them through the lens of the New Testament. I saw that almost everything you needed to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ is found right here in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Now, before we get into them, look and listen. The only hope for America is a revived church, winning souls, and making disciples. I want to say that again because you watch the cable news and they'll tell you a hope for America is in a politician. You go to a university and they'll tell you the hope for America is in education. You go down to the local bank and they'll tell you the hope for America is in finance. I'm here to tell you the only hope for America is a revived church that wins souls and makes disciples. As one preacher said, if we're going to save America, we must save Americans. That's where it begins. I notice, first of all, in verse number 6, the priority of witnessing. The priority of witnessing. He says, he that goeth forth. Now, the picture in this verse is of a farmer who would strap on his seed bag and go out into his field to sow the seed. This, of course, was an agricultural society. They weren't city folk like many of us are here tonight. They knew all about sowing and reaping and getting the seed in the bag. And there was nothing more natural in all the world to them than to see a farmer with some seed. Can I remind you that Jesus used some of this very same terminology when talking about our mission? He loved to talk about sowing and he loved to talk about seeds. He said in Matthew 13, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And then he told that wonderful parable of the sower. He said in Luke 9, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now the folks in that time and the folks in Jesus' time understood, if the farmer stays in the house or keeps all the seed in the barn, he'll never have a harvest. For the farmer to have a harvest, he's got to strap on that seed bag and he's got to head out into the field and he's got to sow that seed. Ladies and gentlemen, the priority of local churches is going with the gospel. Jesus, at the end of every gospel record, gave his church a command to go. He said in Mark chapter 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The language there in the word go literally means as you go, preach. As you go, preach. Could I say it this way this evening? As you go, sow. That's what we're talking about, getting the seed out, and the seed is the word of God. As you go, sow. It's great to show up on a Saturday morning to go knocking on doors or to go to an outreach ministry with the idea of planting the seed, but the command is more extensive than that. It means to take the seed with you everywhere you go in the rhythms of your everyday life. As you go to the grocery store, go with the gospel. As you go to the gas station, go with the gospel. Because you're a good Baptist, I know you go to lots of restaurants. As you go to restaurants, go with the gospel. As you go, sow. Wherever we go, we can plant a seed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes as you're handing out gospel tracts and you're being a witness at work or in your neighborhood or at the restaurant, you may not always get to reap. It may be a short gospel conversation, sometimes just a simple is handing out a tract and telling somebody Jesus loves you. But I'm going to tell you what you've done in that person's life is you planted a seed. Or maybe you didn't plant the seed. Maybe there's been some godly mama or grandma or dad who's been praying and planting for a long time and you might just water it. And maybe you'll come along and you were busy and you weren't expecting it and you really didn't think you were that persuasive, but you had a 5-minute conversation with somebody and he prayed and bowed his head and received Christ and you got in on the reaping. I'm going to tell you what probably happened is that a lot of people have been sowing and a lot of people have been watering and you got to reap. It's not up to us to determine which part of the process we're in. We don't get to choose when we get to reap. But let me tell you, we can all have a part in planting seed. As you go, sow. Some people think that because we have a nice building and we put up a sign on Campus Drive and we have a good music program and Bible preaching, that lost sinners are just begging to come inside. Listen, that is absolutely not the case. The command was not for lost sinners to come into the church. It was for the saved to get out of the church and go with the gospel. Well, you say, Pastor, I just want people to see my life. Pastor, I want them to see my life. And I hope that when they see my life, that'll bring them to Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you're full of pride if you think that. They're not saved by your life. They're saved by His death and His resurrection. And they'll never know about it if somebody doesn't tell them. We've had a lot of reaping over the last few months, and we praise God for that. We've had over the last several months souls saved in the nursing home. And praise the Lord that folks who are closer to heaven maybe than some others are getting an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. We had 12 or 13 saved at our vacation Bible school. Several souls saved on mission trips. I think I heard 28 professions of faith on the Arizona trip alone. We've had souls saved door knocking. We had two saved in RU on Friday night. Several saved in New York City on MIT. There's a young man who had just gotten saved in our church a little over a year ago, and he's been discipled and met and married a wonderful Christian young lady, and he came up to me on Sunday after the mission trip and said, I got to lead my first soul to Christ. You should have seen the joy on his face. 3 weeks ago, I was out on visitation with Raymond Flores. And there's a brand new apartment complex not far from here on Campus Drive. You just keep going north and you'll see it brand new. It's only about half full, so we went knocking on doors and a lot of people hadn't moved in. There were a lot of no responses, but we got to a lady's house and her name was Mary. And Mary was very religious. She's been going to Catholic church every Sunday for all of her life. And as soon as we mentioned the words God and the word Bible, I mean, her eyes lit up. You could tell this is something she loved. Well, Ray's been working on his soul winning, and he started giving the gospel to Mary, and she was listening. She was taking it in, soaking it up like a sponge. We got to the end there, and Brother Ray said to me, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure quite how to close the deal, is what he said. And I said, Ray, I'd be glad to help you. And it's not a sales deal. That was just the terminology he was using. And I was able to lead that lady in a word of prayer, and she bowed her head and received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And you should have seen the joy on Ray's face as he got to lead a soul to Christ for the first time at the door. My son Will was with us, and I pulled him off to the side, and he was so happy, smiling, toothy, ear to ear. And I said to him, Will, you know, that's what life is all about, seeing lost people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, Dad, I think that's what it's all about. I think it's all about seeing people saved. I'm going to tell you, you know why we've had so much fruit over the last few months? I'll tell you why, because we've had over 100 people involved in outreach. He said, there's nothing more powerful about the gospel in Arizona than in Fort Worth, Texas, or in Mexico, or in the Philippines, or Africa, or anywhere else. Oh, I know some ground is a little more productive for reaping, but the gospel is the power of God and the salvation everywhere. And if we had 100 people signed up for outreach out in the highways and hedges, compelling people, if we had that every month, we'd have fruit every month. You see, the seed is powerful, but the priority of the church has to be going with the gospel. That's the priority. We've got to go. Are you going? I notice not only the priority, I see the passion. The passion. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Now, this is a powerful picture, folks. Just imagine with me, if you will. The farmer will plant a seed, and he'll plant a tear. Every time he puts a seed in the ground, he puts a tear in the ground. He plants a seed, and he plants a tear. He plants a seed, and he plants a tear. You say, why would any farmer weep over his seed? Passion. Because you weep about what matters to you. That farmer knows the stakes if that seed doesn't grow. And I could imagine as he's praying, he's saying, oh God, please make this little seed grow. Please let this harvest come in this year. I've got kids to feed and I've got bills to pay and this is important in a harvest. The stakes are high. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that the stakes of our harvest or even higher. The stakes are the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And I want to ask you this evening, when's the last time you shed a tear for some lost person? Listen, it's easy for us to get upset about everything. It's easy for us to get on Facebook and rant and rave about all the damage that unsaved heathen people are doing to our country. And we ought to take a stand for righteousness, and we ought to stand up and speak out. But I'm convinced we'd do far more good for our country if we did a lot less ranting and a lot more weeping. The Bible says, and of some have compassion making a difference. Jesus was known for his compassion. If you'll remember, Jeremiah wept for Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter, for the daughter of my people." Remember, Jesus wept. You say, it's kind of a sissy thing to weep. Oh no, the Bible is stained with the tears of soul winners. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." If Jesus wept for Jerusalem and Jeremiah wept for Jerusalem, shouldn't we weep for Fort Worth, and shouldn't we weep for our nation? Paul warned the Ephesians night and day with tears. As we just heard, Brother Danny, tears are a language that God understands. I believe tonight that tears touch the heart of God. God told Hezekiah, "I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayers." Tears are a tangible sign of our concern for souls, and tears get through to God. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we see so little fruit, one of the reasons we have so little power, is not because we don't have good soul-winning techniques and not because we haven't learned what to say, but because our tears are gone. Years ago, a young preacher was discouraged about his lack of fruit in ministry. So he visited Scotland and came to the old church of Robert Murray McShane. If you know McShane's story, he died when he was only 30 years old, but not before he had shaken his entire country for Christ. That young pastor asked the sexton of that church, "What was the secret of McShane's power?" The sexton took the man right back to the vestry where McShane had studied. He said, "Here, sit down at his desk." And so the man sat down at his desk. And he said, "Put your elbows onto the table." And the man put his elbows on the table. He said, "Yes, that's the way McShane did it. Now, put your face in your hands." And so the man put his face in his hands. He said, "Now, let the tears flow." That's the way McShane used to do it. So little fruit is seen in our lives today because we don't water our harvest with tears. How many times my arguments and my slick statements and my prepared speech didn't make a difference, but a quiver in my voice and a tear in my eye got through to a heart, and that was the thing perhaps that softened a person's heart. Can I ask you a question? Do you really care about America tonight? Do you really care that people are lost and dying and on their way to hell? I get so concerned because the only emotion Christians seem capable of today is anger. And anger never got a person down the aisle. Many of the people so angry have never done anything to get a soul down an aisle. Spurgeon said, "Those that will be winners of souls must be first weepers of souls. Tears of earnestness beget tears of repentance." We see the priority. We've got to go. We see the passion. We ought to be brokenhearted for the lost. We see the power. Because he says, "He that goeth forward and weeping, bearing precious seed." Now again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 13 that the seed is the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you tonight that this is precious seed. The word precious is used in Job 28:18 to describe the worth of something that's far above rubies. It denotes something that's priceless, something that's costly. Ladies and gentlemen, we have something precious to offer the world. We have the Word of God. We have the right, we have the responsibility to tell them that they're sinners, separated from the presence of God. You say, that doesn't sound too precious to me. That sounds like bad news. Well, listen, you pay the doctor a lot of money to give you bad news, don't you? A lot of money. And when you go into the doctor's office, you want him to give it to you straight, don't you? But you not only want him to tell you the bad news, you want him to tell you what you can take and what you can do to get better. And we tell people that they're sinners and that, yes, because of their sins, they're on their way to hell. But we've got some good news that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And all they have to do is turn from their sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the best news the world has ever heard. In the Old Testament, it is called precious seed. In the New Testament, it's called good news. And the words good news, euangelion, means news that's so good you could hardly believe it if you heard it. News that was too good to be true. We are not prophets of doom. We are bearers of good news. You have something good to give the world. And don't ever forget that. And in a world of negativity, God's people ought to be the most positive people on the face of the planet because we know the answer. And the answer is Jesus. And by the way, if you go out tonight and you try to talk to someone about Jesus, you'll be doing them the greatest favor in all the world because you'll be sharing with them something far more precious than rubies. It's precious. Not only is the seed precious, it's powerful. Think with me for just a moment about a little seed. There's a lot of power in a little seed, isn't there? Oh, there is. I've seen acorns dropped into a crack in a granite grave marker, and I've seen that little acorn grow into a tree and split that grave marker. Think about the power in a little seed of grain. You put one little seed of grain into the ground and you cover it up and you take care of it and it grows it and it grows into a stalk. And on that stalk, there'll be 50 grains of wheat. And you take those 50 and you plant them again and you plant them again and you plant them again and you plant them again. Did you know that there's potential in just one seed to feed the entire world? I'm telling you, there's a lot of power and just a little seed. And there's a lot of power in just saying a good word for Jesus as you're out. Maybe you don't have time to get into a full-blown gospel conversation. Maybe you do, but just a good word for Jesus can do a lot. For Tim Tebow, it was just as simple as writing a Bible verse on his eye black. You remember Tim Tebow? He was the star quarterback of the University of Florida. He was one of the greatest college players to ever play. I think he would have been a good pro if they had given him more of an opportunity. Now he's playing baseball. Well, his senior year, I think, he wrote on his eye black every game, Philippians 4:13. And those guys on CBS, they'd talk about it. And I think it was all Vern Lundquist who said one day, Tebow, as inspiration, has Philippians 4:13 on his eye black. God didn't have a clue. Well, Tebow got into the national championship game and he decided for one time he'd change the verse on his eye black. And instead of writing Philippians 4:13, he wrote John 3:16. And did you know the night of the national championship game, John 3:16 was searched on Google over 30 million times? Can you imagine how many people may have come into the kingdom just because one football player wrote John 3:16 on his eye black? Now, none of us have the platform or the influence of a Tim Tebow, but we have some platform. We have some influence. There are some people that are watching our lives, and sometimes just a little faithfulness bearing a precious and powerful seed can yield a big harvest. It can make a big difference. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Christian, there are all kinds of ways to scatter the seed in the world we live in. You know, you can share the seed on social media. You can. Most of you have a Facebook profile. Most of you have Twitter, Instagram, all of that. Did you know that some people scattered the seed while they were sitting in the auditorium tonight? Because right before the service, they pulled out their cell phone and they shared our service. Do you have any idea how many hundreds of people watch our services every single week? And I expect, Brother Russell and all you guys up in the sound booth tonight, I expect that when we get to heaven, we will meet people there who were saved by watching our live stream. It's no big deal to hand out a gospel tract, is it? You know the people who hand out gospel tracts? The people who have them. Put them in your pocket. Put them in your car. Ladies, put them in your purse. Hand it out. It could change somebody's life. There are all kinds of ways to scatter the seed. And with a book this powerful, sometimes all it takes is just a little seed. Just a little one. So I see the priority. I see the passion. I see the power. I see, lastly, the promise. Look at the promise, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look again at verse 6. They shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, the scene is wonderful. They've planted and they've wept and they've labored, and now it's harvest time. And the picture here is of all the reapers out in the field. And they're getting their stalks together and they're wrapping them up into what they call sheaves. And they bring those sheaves in under their arm and on their back. They've sowed in tears and now they're reaping in joy. Ladies and gentlemen, the promise here is that if we'll be faithful in going and faithful in weeping and faithful in spreading out the seed, someone will be saved. There will be harvest. And I think sometimes God's people are so hesitant because they knocked on a few doors one time and nobody got saved. Or they gave the gospel out to a family member and they got a cold response. They did it once or twice, but nobody was saved. The promise isn't that we're going to reap a harvest everywhere we plant a seed. Jesus said only one out of four seeds is going to bring forth something. Study Matthew chapter 13. The promise is, however, that if we will be faithful in sowing, there will be a harvest. You make it a goal to give out the gospel every week of your life and somebody will be saved. That's the promise. Paul said, I made all things to all men that I might win some. You're not going to get to rejoice over every person you gave the gospel to, but somebody will be saved. The word rejoice here means a jubilant shout. After they would reap the harvest, they would tie it into those bundles. They would bring it to the threshing floor. They would lay down their sheaves, and they would have a party. Reaping time was rejoicing time. And you know what makes a happy church? Reaping. I'm going to tell you, you can have two churches in the same town. They have the same doctrine, very similar facilities, very similar attendance numbers. But one of those churches is cold and dead and dry and dusty. And the other church is alive and on fire and things are happening and people are glad to be there. At the cold church, I'll tell you why it's cold, because the same old people show up every week. And they get so tired of looking at each other that they just nitpick each other to death. You know the difference in the church that's on fire? I tell you the difference. Those in the church that are on fire left their church. They went and got some sheaves and they walked them down the aisle. And they saw somebody follow the Lord in baptism. And the discipleship class was full. And the new members class was full. Reaping time is rejoicing time. And there's nothing in all the world like seeing someone saved, getting them to follow through in baptism, watch them go through discipleship, and then seeing that person reproduce themselves and give the gospel to someone else. You were made for that. You were made for that. Reaping time is rejoicing time. Here's the promise. There's going to be some tears. And planting seed is hard work, but eventually, if we'll not faint, we'll reap, he says. So just keep planting. Just keep witnessing. Keep winning people to Christ. One of these days, we're going to stand around the throne of Jesus. And the only thing we'll be able to bring him are our sheaves. The people we won to Jesus. You know what we're doing as the church? We're wrapping those sheaves up in grace to carry them to that great threshing floor in heaven. And that will be a joyful time. Why'd you preach this on July 3rd, preacher? Because if we're going to save America, we must save Americans. The only hope for this nation is a revived church, winning souls and making disciples. And Psalm 126 tells us exactly how to do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the practical ways that it instructs us to go about your mission. My guess is that there are many people in this room tonight that have been convicted about their going. Father in heaven, make this our priority. We want to have a reaping church, and we can't control how many we reap, but we'd like to see people saved, and we'd like to make disciples. That's your mission, and we believe you'll empower it if we'll be faithful to it. Use us now and speak to our hearts in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.